In Psalm 133, a very short psalm of just three verses, the psalmist writes, and this psalm is attributed to David, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that came down upon the skirt of his garments. Like the dew of Hermon that came down upon the mountains of Zion, for there Jehovah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Friends, I'm glad that you've joined us this morning for the Let the Bible Speak program. And I'd like to talk about unity. I'd like to talk about a Bible doctrine and a Bible topic that is so important for us today, and hopefully that which we would be unified in agreeing upon. Typically, the subject of unity is something that people like to hear about, something that people like to talk about. Most people that I know, and I'm not talking just simply in a church setting or religious setting, they like to be unified. This could be in a work setting, a school setting, a community, a church, a family, a marriage. Most people that I know like to be unified with others. They don't want to be divided. So I want to talk about a topic that I hope that we would agree on and that we would understand has important blessings. How good and how pleasant it is. Number one, it's good. It's morally right and ethically right and ethical and good to be unified. Number two, it's pleasant. It's just the emotional relationship that brings pleasantries. People typically don't want to be divided. They don't want to be at odds with each other. They don't want to be angry at each other. They don't want to be disagreeing with each other and disagreeable and all of that. It's just pleasant. It's good and it's pleasant to be unified. And it brings blessings. David mentioned two illustrations, olive oil and dew, moisture that comes down to a dry area and gives the land life. So oil and dew, two illustrations of the fruits and the blessings of unity. We need to be unified, and especially we need to be unified in our service to God. Unfortunately, today, in the religious world, there is all kinds of division with churches and denominations and synagogues and mosques and temples and all kinds of religions out there, typical American denominations, worldwide religions. There's thousands upon thousands of different kinds of religious groups all over the world, everyone claiming to serve God and believe in God and obey God. Everybody has different gods. Everybody has different beliefs, different religious books. And there is a lot of division. And so I thought that unity would be a timely topic in our vastly divided religious world today. When you look in your Bible on the subject of unity, it's such an important topic. Interestingly enough, if you look at just your standard English translations, it's not mentioned that often in the Bible. It's just mentioned a few times. Depending upon what version you have, I counted 8 times or less that the word unity is mentioned, but it doesn't have to be mentioned a lot to know that it's a very important topic. And Psalm 133, verse 1, is a great reminder that brethren need to be dwelling together in unity. A couple of other places where it's found in the New Testament, in many of our English translations, is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then later in that same chapter, Ephesians 4:13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we'll talk about Paul and unity later. So I want to talk this morning, and we will have plenty of material not only for today, but also for, Lord willing, we'll look at this again next week on the Let the Bible Speak program. Let's talk about brethren dwelling together in unity and how good and how pleasant it is. When you look at the state of religions today, there is much division. All kinds of different denominational names, all kinds of different denominational creeds, which means writings that are put in book form, different denominational practices, beliefs, different plans of salvation, different ways to worship God, different ways to live. And we need to think about, rather than just being accepting of the status quo, well, we've got all these different denominations, let's just accept it. We need to get back to the biblical principle of unity. We don't ever need to be satisfied with the religious status quo. We always need to ask ourselves, what does God want for us in His Word, not just what we're being handed in our society. So just because we see something out in America doesn't mean that's just the way to go with it. We always must test that with the Word of God. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, singular, my church, not churches. And in the New Testament, starting in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there was one church belonging to Christ that began there, one group of Christians. And in time, when the gospel went other places around the world, there were other groups of Christians. But even though they were living and worshiping in different parts of the world, it was one body, one church, one body. There were no denominations. You don't find the various denominations that you see today with all the different names that they have. You don't find that in the New Testament. It's just not there. And a lot of people don't realize that. All the different denominations are not there in the New Testament. What we find are simple New Testament Christians who belong to the one body of Christ. And so, we need to get back to that. We need to get back to New Testament Christianity. We need to get back to wanting to be a part of the one body of Christ, not just picking something that works for us. Today, so many people pick a church based upon location. Is it near my house, or is it convenient to get to? They might pick a denomination based upon family tradition or heritage. I was raised in such and such church, so I'm just going to stick with that. It might be that. It might be a particular church is offering some sort of a program or some sort of a benefit that people like for themselves or their kids, and so they go there. We don't pick a denomination based upon location, family tradition, what kind of services they're offering, that kind of thing. We read our New Testament, and we find out what that New Testament church was all about, what they were like, what they did, what they called themselves, and we try to be like that. And here at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, that's exactly what we're trying to do. Nothing more, nothing less. We want to be a part of that New Testament church, that body of Christ, in all things. How we describe ourselves and what we teach and what we do, what we believe, what we practice. And I would encourage you to do the same. That's the only way you can know in this modern world of all kinds of churches, that's the only way you can know that you're a part of what Jesus wants for you. So we've got to go back. And when we go back and strive to be that New Testament Christian, then we can be unified together on things. If we are just simply satisfied and content with the status quo, then we can never be unified. So there are three things that I want to do with you on the program today, and then we will look at this again next week. I want to look at three places in the New Testament where there's an emphasis on unity. And so that's going to be our outline for our study. First of all, I want to look at Jesus' prayer for unity. I want to look at Paul's plea for unity. And then I want to look at God's plan for unity. Jesus' prayer for unity is in John 17. Paul's plea for unity is in 1 Corinthians 1. And God's plan for unity is in Ephesians chapter 4. And so that's what I want us to consider on our program. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Friends, can you and I be unified? We absolutely can and must be unified in order to be right with Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to help you in order to do that. We're going to look at Jesus' prayer, Paul's plea, and God's plan. If you turn with me to John chapter 17, we will begin there. When Jesus was with his apostles in the upper room where Jesus washed their feet and Jesus instituted, they had the Passover meal, and then Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and the washing of their feet. And they leave that upper room, they sing a hymn, and they leave that upper room, and they journey on their way through Jerusalem. They cross the Kidron Valley, they come up into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prays, and then he's arrested and put on trial and then put on the cross and so forth, and the events unfold from there. As they're walking through Jerusalem, they've left the upper room, they're going through town, Jesus offers up this prayer to his Heavenly Father in John chapter 17. The whole chapter is about Jesus' prayer, and it's a great prayer. And I wish we had time to look at all of it, but Jesus starts off talking about himself and his Father, and then eventually he moves into praying primarily for his apostles. Judas is gone. He's left to betray the Lord. And so the rest of them are there, and Jesus offers up this prayer. Let's start reading in John 17 and verse 14. John 17, 14. I, Jesus, I have given them... He's talking to his apostles. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one, or the devil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, or set apart or consecrate them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Even thou didst send me, as thou didst send me into the world, even so I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. There's your unity. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one. Perfected into one. That they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me and loved them even as thou lovest me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world knew thee not, but I knew thee, and these that thou didst send me. And I made known unto them thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith you love me may be in them, and I in them. So he closes with love. He wants love to be among them. And earlier, he wants oneness to be among them, unity to be among them and others. So let's go back through this great prayer where Jesus brings up the fact that they all may be one. The disciples need to be one and unified among themselves. And then when they preach the word of God, others can be unified with them. They need to be unified with Jesus. Jesus is unified with the Father. This oneness is first between the Father and the Son. Then the oneness needs to be between Jesus and the apostles. Then the oneness needs to be among the apostles themselves. And then the oneness needs to extend to others who hear the preaching of the apostles so that they can ultimately be one with the Father also. Unity is the ultimate result and goal here. Unity. Let's see how it comes about. If you start back in verse 14, Jesus starts with a very important principle in verse 14. I have given them thy word. You're going to notice, friends, that unity is ultimately founded and based upon the words of Christ. Not what people think or feel, not what theologians say, not what scholars say, not what PhDs say, not what the pastor or the reverend or the preacher or the minister or the father or the pope or anybody else says, or the imam. Okay? It's not coming from what people say. It's coming from the words of Christ. Those words are contained on the pages of the New Testament. So I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice, first of all, that there's already animosity here. There's not unity. There's not going to be unity between the apostles and the world because the world does not want the word of Christ. The world hated the apostles, and that's why they were so greatly persecuted. You'll see this in the book of Acts and other places. Some of them were even killed for the cause of Christ. The world hated them. They don't want to be unified with the apostles or with Jesus. And it's, unfortunately, that's still true today. And then Jesus goes on to say, I don't want them to be taken out of the world. They're going to actually be going into all the world to preach the gospel. I don't want them to be taken out of the world. But he does want them to be protected and kept safe from the devil, and they were. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We begin to see again that there's going to be a division in some sense, because when we follow Christ and we don't follow the world, we are not of the world. We're not going to be compatible with them in fellowship with them, and so there's going to be a division there. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But then look at this emphasis again on words, on truth. Verse 17, sanctify, set apart, consecrate them in the truth. In the truth. So in verse 14, I have given them thy word. In verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. We're beginning to see that the word of God given to the apostles through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, This is the foundation of unity. And so they have this word of truth in them, and it sanctifies them. It sets them apart. The same word that sanctifies, however, is the same word that unifies. That's very important. So the basis of the unity, the foundation, is going to be the words of God. Verse 20. Neither for these, the apostles only, do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. Jesus is praying for the world, brethren and friends, and that includes you and me. He's praying that people out in the world would be unified. But again, here's the third time that the word comes up, that believe on me through their word, the words of the apostles. If you go back to John 14, 15, and 16 and read that whole section, you'll find there that the words of the apostles are going to be the words of the Holy Spirit, and his words are the words of Jesus, and his words are the words of God. So there's that chain link line between God and the apostles. And so believing on me, we believe on Jesus, look at that, through the words of the apostles, John 17, 20. It's not through our feelings and what we think or feel, but through the words of the apostles. And then what's the result? That they may all be one, there's your unity, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Oneness, oneness. So, first of all, let's look at the prayer, Jesus' prayer for unity. And before I get into this, let me just ask you this, friend. Do you want Jesus' prayer to be answered? Here's a prayer of Jesus. Do you want to live in such a way that you've answered that prayer of Jesus, or do you want to go against the prayer of Jesus? Surely we would all want Jesus' prayer to be answered, but we're going to have to do some work in order to get that unity, okay? So notice, first of all, something about this matter. First of all, notice the scope of this prayer. Jesus said, not for them only, but for them also who are in the world. The scope is for everyone. That includes us. This prayer was for not the apostles only, but for those who would believe on me through their word. The scope is the whole world, and that encompasses us. That's a great thing. Number two, the scope of Jesus' prayer was the whole world. Number two, the basis of his prayer for unity was through their word. Again, it's not feelings and opinions and creeds of men and church traditions and all that kind of thing. That divides, friends. That divides. The New Testament words of Jesus unify. Everything else divides. So number three, we have then the object of this prayer, that they may all be one. We might put it this way. The cause of unity is the Word of God. The effect of this is unity, that they all may be one. That's the object. That's the effect. That's what Jesus is shooting for. And it's unity based upon or caused by the words that the apostles are preaching. In fact, when you turn over to Acts chapter 2, the very first sermons, plural, Peter stood up with the 11. There were 12 men that were preaching. And these sermons, Peter's is recorded here. When these men get done preaching the word of God, the very first time that the apostles, they start going into all the world in Jerusalem, what do we find at the end of that sermon that's recorded? Well, they're baptized into Christ, and we find that there was unity. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers, and they were all together. All that believed were together and had all things in common. And we begin to see their unity. They took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. We begin to see unity immediately from this crowd, these Jews, who had been coming together for the day of Pentecost, the words of the apostles brought them together. And then we find number four, the result. What was the result or the effect of all of this? This is very, very important. What's the result or the effect of unity? Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. Now look at this, that the world may believe that you did send me. Unity results in people believing Jesus and God. Well, then let me ask you this question. What does division result in? Unbelief. And that's exactly what goes on today. There are so many people who will not believe in Jesus or God because they look around at all of the different denominations who are teaching different things, and they say, look, there's no way all of this different stuff can be coming from God. And so doubt sets in, confusion sets in, cynicism sets in. There's no way we can know what's up from down, right and wrong. And so people stop believing. Unity results in belief. Division results in unbelief. And to all of my preaching friends who are in different denominations, and you are my friend, we're not in fellowship because we can't, we're not united on the Word of God. There's differences there, but you're still my friend. I want you to understand, different people preaching in different denominations, you are not helping people believe, you're helping people disbelieve. Unity results in belief. Division and denominationalism, and that's what it is. That's the whole point of the word denomination. It has to do with a dividing, a separating. When you have different denominations of money, a $20 bill, $10 bill, $5 bill, $1 bill, you have different amounts. Denominationalism, denomination, has the idea of dividing, separating, being different. And when my friends in different denominations are preaching, join the church of your choice and pick anything you want and start any kind of church you want, that is not helpful. It is not resulting in belief. It simply results in unbelief. And people get discouraged at all of the division. They get confused at all of the division. They get cynical at all of the division. And they just throw their hands up and quit and say, look, there's no way we can know what's right and wrong. Please consider that, friends. And can we get rid of all of that and come back and be unified on the words of Jesus and his apostles? The price of denominationalism is an unbelieving world. The price of denominationalism is an unbelieving world. And Jesus said, a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand, Matthew 12:25. He was speaking a different principle there with regard to his work of the Holy Spirit. He was not doing miracles by the devil. He was working through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the devil would never be against himself. So there's no way that Jesus could be casting out demons by the devil. The devil would not work against himself. And he gives this illustration, a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. When you have division, when you have people that are divided, it's true of marriage, family, a business, a church, a community, a nation. When you have people that are divided, eventually they fall. United we stand, divided we fall. And so we need to be united. God did not send Jesus to build a church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and shoot for denominationalism. I've gone a little bit over time. I appreciate your time this morning. We will continue our thoughts next week. Thank you for joining us, and I hope that you'll have a good day.